Good morning. There's about half of them that are awake. Everybody else is asleep. What do you think?
Yeah, I think it's half of them. I'm asleep.
Well, Jared's asleep. It looks like he wore his daggum pajama shirt to come preach in this morning. I'm glad I dressed for church. Somebody else should have, maybe.
Somebody asked me if this was my favorite hockey team.
That's right, this is basketball. Yeah.
No, we have a little tradition every year. We're going to send out the Guatemala team this at the end of this service, and me and Sean and others that are going, we like to wear our Guatemala soccer jerseys, even though I can't tell you one thing about Guatemalan soccer, other than it happens.
It's not as good as football.
That's right.
Yeah. Or as good as NASCAR. Today's the Coca-Cola 600, right? So if you like NASCAR, today's the longest race of the year for the rednecks like me to enjoy sleeping to rednecks turning left. Yeah. What we do. Yeah.
So what are we talking about today, Travis?
I don't know. What do you want to talk about?
You know, we
could talk about Jesus. That's a pretty good idea.
We are going to talk about, I think we're going to talk about Purdy Feet.
Yeah, Purdy Feet. Yeah, so today's sermon is going to come from Romans chapter 10, and we've decided to title the sermon, You've Got Purdy Feet. Just think about that for a second.
Now, a second runner-up was How to Share the Gospel in the Rain. Even the last three weeks. But
it seems,
you know,
like Jason Benson may have said the rain will stop, because the rain this past week seems like we're in Seattle, Kevin.
That's right, which Kevin's been happy. He's the only guy that's happy on staff right now because it reminds him of home.
Yeah, we come into staff meetings on Tuesday, it's pouring rain, and Kevin says, don't you just love this? No, we don't. This is horrible.
I signed up to live in the desert.
Yeah, we're supposed to be in the desert. We're the second driest state in the country, and it's raining more than it rained in the south. Unbelievable. So I'm Travis. I'm one of the pastors here on staff.
And I'm Jared Jenkins, one of the other pastors here on staff.
Yeah, we kind of feel like Kevin and Robert 2.0 when we do these dual sermons like this. But I think it's really better Kevin and Robert 0.5.
That's right.
Because every time we do this, we get one service.
They don't want 2.0 of 2.0.
I don't think they trust us to do two services.
Yeah,
thank you. We're here all day, folks. Yeah.
Yep. At least for one service we're here.
Yeah, that's right. Well, maybe we ought to quit the Abbott and Costello thing and maybe really talk about Jesus. So as we said, we're going to preach today from Romans chapter 10. If you've got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Romans 10. We're going to be in verses 9 through 17, which may very well be, especially Romans 10, 9 and 10, the most succinct statement of the gospel found anywhere in the text. In fact, Jared and I were talking yesterday, it may even be that Romans 10, 9 and 10, you could couple that with John 3:16 and say those two verses in Romans and that one verse in John may very well be the three most important verses in all of the Bible, because it's such a succinct statement of what's going on. Mm-hmm. And what's going on not only in the Old Testament with God saving his people, but in the New Testament as he sends Christ as his revelation of himself. So as we talk about the gospel this morning, I wanted to share a story with you that's very personal to me because it happened to me and kind of around me. So a couple of years ago, this was, well, more years ago now, 2014, we were helping a church plant with a block party over in the southwest corner of the valley in Riverton. And people had been out all week advertising this block party, and they handed a card to this couple. And it just so happened that the Saturday of the block party was the wife's birthday. And they had no idea when they handed the card to this couple that this couple had really been just working through some very, very serious personal issues as far as religion goes throughout the last few months. So it comes up on that Saturday, and the wife and the husband are all distraught because of these issues they've been working through personally as far as their religion goes. And the wife said, well, we normally go for a nice meal on my birthday, but I'm just in such a bad mood. Let's go to this park and just go have a hot dog and let the kids play. You know, I'm kind of thinking a hot dog might be a pretty good meal on a nice afternoon. You know, getting some shade, get some music going, that's pretty good fun. But this couple was really reeling and having some hard times. So they go to the park, and as the kids are playing in this block party, they sit way off on one side of the park underneath a tree because it's June. And, you know, in Utah, it's 125,000 degrees in June. Well, except for this June when it's going to be 60 and raining. But they're underneath the shade, so it's nice and cool over there. And a lady from the church plant goes over to talk to them because they're just sitting over there alone. And the lady is talking to him for maybe 10 or 15 minutes, and she comes over to me and she says, hey, these folks have some questions. Would you be willing to go over and answer their questions about the gospel? Well, yes, I would. So I walk over and I do my normal thing. I said, hey, I'm Travis. I hear you have some questions. And the lady looks at me with the angriest look I've ever seen in my life. Now, keep in mind, I've been in ministry for 20 years. I've seen angry people because I've been in a lot of business meetings. This was the angriest woman I've ever met in my life. She says, I have two questions. I want to know about temples and the priesthood. Go. Okay. In the Old Testament, we needed physical temples and we needed physical priests. But in the New Testament, we have a spiritual temple. That's our body. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we have a spiritual great high priest in Jesus. She said, okay, we're done. What's next? I said, I'm sorry. She said, I said, okay, we're done. What's next? The next thing that came out of my mouth should not have. I'm going to go ahead and apologize to Jason and to Donna right now because I insulted Mississippi. I said, ma'am, you'll have to help me with, okay, we're done, what's next? Because I grew up in South Carolina where we were 49th in education and said thank God for Mississippi every day because they were 50th. So I said, help me understand, okay, we're done, what's next? She said, okay means we accept your answer. We're done means we've been part of the dominant religious tradition in this state for 36 years, and we don't want to be anymore. What's next means you look happy, and we're not, and we want to know how to get what you have. And I was like, really, Jesus? Wow. Okay. Said, well, the Bible says, went through the Romans Road with them, and I said, what do you think about that? And they said, how do we get what you have? How do we get this Jesus? I said, it's very simple. You place your faith and your trust in him, and he'll save you right now. No building needed, no special person needed, no water needed. He'll do it right here, right now, and today can be your birthday. And they prayed to receive Christ right there. Now, it's going to get better. They went home that night. They told their son and their daughter the same message I told them. Their son and their daughter got saved that night by people who had only been Christians for a couple hours. And in the last 4 years, the guy, whose name is Shane, has led his brother and sister-in-law and their whole family out of that same dominant religious tradition to Jesus. Sister and brother-in-law and their whole family out of that tradition to Jesus. Mom, stepfather, and their relatives out of that tradition to Jesus. Dad, stepmother, out of that religious tradition to Jesus. Dixie's parents, the wife, she grew up in Idaho Falls, Idaho. They moved down here 3 hours away just to get them to go back into that religious tradition. And now they no longer attend regularly, but are attending one of our church plants on a somewhat regular basis. And they are constantly hearing the gospel. So guess what happens? You don't have to look for ways to do evangelism. You just have to be willing to be ready and to go when God says, hey boy, watch this. And it's not hard. Presenting the gospel is not hard. Presenting the gospel is doing nothing more than sharing your story and saying that Jesus did it all. In fact, like the old hymn says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And now Shane, along with Rob Lee and I, are the three lead elders at Ochre Mountain Cowboy Church. God has done a miraculous work in this family's life, all because we shared the gospel.
And it starts with that simple confession that we're going to see here, the gospel in a nutshell, that Jesus is Lord. Okay? So let's look at that. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Here's what it says. Here's what you got to do to be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And I just love this because it is the simplest confession of the gospel that has saving effect. It happens in a park. It happens down the street. It can happen wherever. And it's in that confession that we can find the what of the gospel. Okay, so we're going to dig into this a little bit. Because lots of times we wonder, what are we saying? What are we saying to people? What do we share? And everything is contained in Jesus is Lord, and I believe he raised from the dead. And so as Acts 4:12 tells us, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The what of the gospel is the one thing, and the one thing is Jesus. That's what we've been singing about this morning. The beautiful name of Jesus is what saves us. The gospel is not about feeling better. It's not about acting better. It's not about getting rich. It's not about having a good family. It's not about living your best life now or finding your best self-actualization. It's about who Jesus is and what he has done for you. There's nothing else. And we don't apologize about that. The Bible doesn't apologize about it. That the gospel, that salvation is found in no one else other than Jesus. All roads do not lead to God. Only through Christ do we find the way. And so our gospel has to be about the person and the work of Jesus and what he means to us. Jesus is the what of the gospel. Okay? So look at this confession. And I want you to see, now we confess Jesus is Lord, and really, this is, if you picture it, it's really the tip of a spear. Okay, it's the very point of the spear. And if you confess Jesus as Lord, then that entails all sorts of other things. Right? There's a confession with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, but it's built on the things that God has revealed to our heart by his Spirit that we believe. And what do we do, or what do we have to believe about Jesus? That's what saves us. So Paul tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that we have to believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I think even some of us in the room go, well, that's kind of an interesting thing. If you're going to make a short confession, why would we say raising from the dead? You got to believe that. I think even in our 21st century mindset, we go, this, you know, well, that's great. I mean, he raised from the dead, but, you know, that doesn't matter. And in fact, us as evangelicals, we go, man, it's all about the cross. Jesus died on the cross. You got to come to the foot of the cross and lay your sins there. It's the cross. It's the cross. But Paul says, you got to believe that Jesus raised from the dead. And that's an interesting thing to say. It affronts our scientific sensibilities. Why that, Paul? And I want you to see that it's this. See, anybody can die on a cross. In fact, you can look up in history, thousands upon thousands of people died upon crosses at the hand of the Romans. Thousands. But not everybody can raise from the dead. And so when we believe that Jesus raised from the dead, we are placing our faith in what God has done through Christ. Okay? Something beyond what is possible in our humanity. But something only God can do. We're placing our faith totally in God's ability to save us alone and in nothing else. That's why Jesus' resurrection from the dead is so important. It proves Jesus is who he said he was. Listen, as Paul says, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then we might as well just stop right now. I got ribs in the freezer. I'll crank up my grill and we can go have lunch.
Preach on.
That's right. And watch the
Coca-Cola 600
going left.
And turn left.
Right? I mean, that's a better deal than if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. In fact, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and we're still in our sins. And so we in our culture, and even sometimes as Christians, we like to play Jesus off just as that good teacher. And we don't really like to think about him raising from the dead. You know, C.S. Lewis, I learned, who also goes by Jack.
Mm-hmm.
C.S. Lewis used to always talk about that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. And we might include in that today legend, because lots of people don't even think Jesus existed anymore. But if he is one of those other things, if he lied about that he's the Son of God, if he didn't really raise from the dead, then any of his teachings aren't worth following because he's a fraud. And so if the resurrection isn't true, then Jesus is not God, and he's not worth following. That's why when we come to Jesus and say, you are Lord, it takes that belief in what he has done, and that is him raising from the dead. And really, there's four parts to what Jesus did to accomplish our salvation. It's not just the cross. It's not just the resurrection. Though the resurrection verifies it all, but it's his life, first of all. He lived the perfect life that God asked us to live. He lived a righteous life. He accumulates righteousness so that when we come to him, he can give it to us. Secondly, he dies on the cross. He paid the penalty that me and you deserve for our sin. The gospel starts with the fact that there is a God, and we have estranged ourselves from that God because of our sin. And because of that, there's a penalty. We must die. And yet Jesus dies in our place. And then he raises from the dead, proving who he said he was, and ascends to the Father, and then is praying for us. And when we come to him, he says, you know what? I'll take your sin, and I'll hand you my righteousness. And then God looks at you and says, you're perfect. You can be in my presence because you have the righteousness of Christ and no longer your sin. And we do that all with a confession that Jesus is Lord. Now, if you look at verses 9 through 10, it also says this. It says that when we do that, we are justified in that moment. That we are justified when we believe in our heart that Jesus raises from the dead. And as Travis was describing in the park, that's what happens immediately when you confess Jesus as Lord and you believe that transfer takes place. Your sins are gone, you're made whole and complete, and God says you're accepted. Now and forever, Jesus paid for your sins of the past, and he paid for the ones in the future. And so as we begin to walk a life with him, it's not about perfection. It's not that now we walk in perfection. In fact, you're going to sin. You're going to still sin as a believer in Jesus. But it's the fact that we engage in the gospel, a constant engagement in the gospel, and Travis is going to talk about this in a little bit in a second. It's that 1 John 1:8-9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as you confess Jesus as Lord, you receive the righteousness of Christ, and you enter into a relationship with him in which you begin to continue to confess your sins to him, continue to live in the grace of God. And then when we confess Jesus as Lord, there's a lot of things that follow from that confession. If Jesus is Lord, then that demands that we live our lives in the response to that truth. You can make an empty confession that Jesus is God, but it doesn't mean anything unless you begin to live out your life based on that truth. And so the first act is usually this confession, Jesus is Lord. I believe that to be true, so I confess with my mouth. Lots of times the second thing is believer's baptism, that I would be baptized and identified as one of God's, right? One that Jesus has saved. And so when we say Jesus is Lord, it's an act of submission where we place ourselves under the lordship of Christ and begin walking in the ways that he has for us. And then there's that sweet passage in 1 John 4:15. He says, again, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. When you say Jesus is Lord, the Spirit imbibes in you, it comes into you, and begins to teach you how to walk in God's ways. So the what of the gospel is a belief and a confession of who Jesus is and what he has done. There is no other gospel. That's what we preach to people, who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Now, I think there's one more thing to be said here as we think about sharing the gospel. If you've confessed Jesus as Lord, get this, you know enough to share the gospel with somebody. You know enough. Because you should know the what of the gospel yourself. You know who Jesus is and you know what he's done for you. And I always take this as a good test. It's a good test for us to ask ourselves, can I say the what of the gospel in 1 minute or less? What is the what of the gospel? Who is God and what has he done for me? In fact, we've done this a couple times when we prepare our mission teams that we send out. And we ask them to turn to their neighbor and just say the what of the gospel. What is the gospel? Share with me the gospel in 1 minute or less. And you know what happened one time? We had a guy on our team that said, I don't know if I know the what of the gospel. And more than that, I don't know if I've actually experienced it. And in fact, as I think about it, I don't know Jesus. And he, later that week, prayed to receive Jesus. And so you need to know, this is a good test for us. If you don't know the what of the gospel, you may not know Jesus. Because if you know Jesus, if you've confessed Jesus is Lord, you know enough to share with somebody else. You confess what you know about Jesus and what he has done in your life. That's what we share with others.
So that's the what of the gospel. That's the meat. That's the head knowledge part. But guess what your head knowledge does for you if you don't use it? Nothing. If you have head knowledge and don't use it, head knowledge and don't apply it, you're in the same category as the demons and the devil when it comes to the gospel. So one thing I want to talk about for a few minutes is how do we take this and do something with it? What are some practical ways that we can share this what of the gospel? As I was in school, I always heard orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. Right belief leads to right action. If you know who Jesus is and what he's done and you've tasted that personally, you should want nothing more than to share that with people who are on their way to a fiery eternal hell. And you should want to share it with every person that's around you. So let's look at two really practical ways that you can share the gospel. We'll go ahead and throw the first one up there, and that's the Romans Road. The Romans Road is pretty simple. Romans 3:23. Everybody's sinned. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Now, if you don't want to memorize four different passages of Scripture, I'll give you a little hint. You can take the Bible that you keep with you all the time, or you can put these on your phone and just put it in a note or something, but take the Bible you've got with you all the time, turn it upside down to you in Romans 3:23, and write the next one up there so you can see it. Hand that Bible to the person that you're talking to and let them read that passage, and then you've got the next one that you're ready to go to. Romans 3:23, all have sin. 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And then the best word in the Bible, but. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? Then Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul says earlier in that verse that that's how God demonstrates his love for us. And then Romans 10:9-10, these two verses that we're talking about here, it's confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord. And then believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's as succinct a gospel presentation as you can get. If you don't like that one, we've got another one that we use. It's called Three Circles. We'll throw that one up here for you as well. It starts out on the top left. God's design for us is perfect. We know that he placed us in a garden. Interestingly, not in a city, but in a garden, in a rural setting. We mess that up. The Bible calls that thing sin. So you see as that circle goes over, you see that there's brokenness there because of sin. We try all these things to fix it, but nothing can fix it. Nothing can get us out of that condition back into this place for God's design or what God's design is for us. Nothing that we can do that. But if you repent and believe, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then there's the gospel, which then recovers us to God's design. Here's the best part about this. Every time you present the gospel to somebody, whether it be with the Romans Road or Three Circles or any other methodology you might like, we don't care what it is here at Risen Life. We just want you to use the one that you like. It's that simple. When I was in seminary, we learned Evangelism Explosion. You got to memorize about 80 passages to do EE. That might be about half of what you actually have to memorize. And then I hear Romans Road, and I'm like, man, that's so much easier. And it's so much more succinct. But use whatever you want, but just use it. Every time you present the gospel, it's a reminder to you of what God's done for you. It's a reminder to you of how God's grace works. We hear all the time, just preach the gospel to yourself. It's amazing what happens when you remember what God did for you. You might be in the deepest, darkest of depression that you could possibly ever imagine. But when you think about Christ dying on the cross and then being raised from the dead 3 days later, that'll make you smile. Even in the deepest, darkest hole you can think of. So those are two kind of easy, practical ways to get this orthodoxy out of your head and get it into orthopraxy, get it into sharing with people. I've shared this with you before. We live in the most non-Christian city in the United States and the second most non-Christian city in North America. The most non-Christian city in North America is Montreal, Quebec. The second most non-Christian is Salt Lake City, Utah. In our state, every day, 54 people die, and 53 of those 54 die lost. We'll sit here for about an hour this morning. That means two people in our state, two of our neighbors, will die and will wake up, and they will hear, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." We don't have time to play around. We don't have time to play games. We don't have time to not share the gospel. Because people are dying and going to hell every single day in this state. 53 of them are, statistically. It's a pretty place to live. Stacy and I often describe it as the most beautiful, ugly place we've ever lived. Because of the lostness that's here. So we are compelled, not only by the text, but just sheerly by statistics, to share with people. Because we don't know where they're going. So first of all, Jared shared with us, what is the gospel? Secondly, let's look at Romans 10, 11 through 13, and let's ask the question, who is the gospel for? Now, this made me a little crazy when we actually wrote this one, because the word "for" is a preposition, and I don't like ending the sentence with a preposition. So for whom is the gospel, if you want to be grammatically correct?
Because we left it off.
Yeah, we left it off up there. So who is the gospel? For whom is the gospel? Yeah. Maybe my type AAA came out and I didn't even know it. Let's look at Romans 10, 11 through 13. Look at what it says. Paul says, "For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." So let's ask this question first out of these passages, or out of this verse rather. Who is that gospel for? Here's the first person it's for. Somebody who doesn't want to be disappointed. Who in here, by show of hands, likes to be, yearns to be, longs to be, looks forward to the day when you're disappointed? If you raise your hand, let me just come and smack you back into reality right now. Nobody, we don't like to be disappointed, right? Nobody does. Nobody likes that. Nobody likes to be driving down the street in your brand new car and it just shut down. Man, I love disappointment. Woo! No, you're nuts. Right? Nobody likes to be disappointed. But what does Paul say in Romans 10, 11? The scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. What are some other passages in scripture that talk about disappointment and us not being disappointed? Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. This is Moses up on the mountain. And he says, "Oh, but God, who am I going to tell him? What's your name? What am I going to..." And he gets 18 different excuses, right? And finally, God says, "Boy, go on." But Moses says, "Who am I going to tell them sent me?" And translations, English translations say, "You tell them I am that I am sent you." If you look at the original language, and we're not going to get Jared started on Hebrew. That's why I have this passage, because this is actually a quote from Isaiah, and we know he'd be here all day talking about that. Exodus 3, a really good translation is that God says to Moses, "You tell them that my name is, I will continue to be that which I have always been." Think about that. He's a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. Luke chapter 23 talks about this. This is the thief on the cross looking at Jesus saying, "Remember me today." And what does Jesus say to him? "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." And when that thief died, you know what he heard? He'd been a Christian all of a couple of hours, if that. You know what he heard? He didn't hear, "Well, you didn't go to church enough." He didn't hear, "You didn't do enough mission trips." He didn't hear, "You don't tithe enough." He heard, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because he placed his faith in Christ. Matthew chapter 28, the last of that great commission, Jesus says, what does he say? "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." John chapter 16, where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. Anybody here read the book of Acts, specifically chapter 2? Okay, good. We should all have, because we've preached through Acts. What happens in Acts chapter 2? Jesus promises the Holy Spirit in John 16. What happens in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit comes. It's a kept promise. And then the last one is Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus says, "You're Peter, and on this rock," Jesus talking about himself, "on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Gates are defensive. They are not offensive. Satan does not have the ability to go on the offensive attack, church. The gospel goes forward, and Satan tries to protect his territory from being overtaken by the gospel. That's all he can do. Do not be deceived. Satan is not on the advance. The church is on the advance. The gospel is what's moving forward. Well, all I ever hear is bad news, because that's what sells. Good news doesn't sell. Bad news sells newspapers. It gets ads on television. It sells magazines. It creates internet subscribers. God is a promise-keeping God. The gospel is for those who don't like disappointment, which is everybody. Secondly, in verse 12, the gospel is for every single person. Did you know, this may be shocking, did you know there are Christians outside of Salt Lake City? Did you know that there are other Christians outside of Risen Life Church in Salt Lake City? Do you know that there are Christians outside of Utah? There are Christians outside of the United States. I know that's really shocking. There are actually more Christians in China than in the U.S. You know where the fastest growing movement of Christianity is right now in the world? China. The gospel is for every single person. Gender doesn't matter. Nationality doesn't matter. Creed doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus. And it's for every single person. Galatians 3:28 says the same thing, that there's no distinction in salvation. Now, I got to take a little side trip here. This verse in Galatians sometimes is used to say that everybody is the same and everybody is equal in all areas of life, but that's simply not true. What Paul's saying in Galatians 3 is there's no distinction in salvation, that everybody can be saved equally because everybody is equally lost. In fact, there's still order, God says, in Ephesians 5. There's order in the family, and in 1 Timothy 3, there's order in the church. It's not a just willy-nilly, whatever you want to do and feels good kind of thing. There's no distinction in salvation, so the gospel is not disappointing. The gospel is for every person. And then thirdly, in verse 13, the gospel is for whoever will believe. The gospel is not for a certain specific set of people. 1 John 2:2 says that he died not only for our sins. He's the propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. I don't care what your theology is. If your theology stops you from walking up to somebody on the street that you don't know and saying God loves you and Jesus died for you, your theology is unbiblical. Period. End of story. Luke chapter 19, Jesus says, "I came to seek and to save the Anglo people in the United States." No. "I came to seek and to save the lost." Guess who's lost? Everybody who's not a follower of Jesus. Does that sound harsh? It might. But that's what the New Testament tells us. We're not trying to be jerks when we say that Hindus are not going to heaven, or Buddhists aren't, or whatever. It's about a relationship with the risen Savior Jesus. You know, it's interesting. Charles Spurgeon was once asked, "How can you believe in God's sovereignty and still preach the gospel to every person that you see?" And this was his response. "When God paints yellow stripes down the backs of the elect, I'll walk down the street and look under men's shirt tails. But until he does so, I'll preach the gospel to every person I come into contact with." So who is the gospel for? It's for those who don't want to be disappointed. It's for every person. It's for whoever believes.
And when we believe, it's that belief that should then push our faith into action, right? Faith is an active word. You believe something about Jesus, and then you live your life accordingly. And part of that is sharing the gospel with those around us. And so we want to talk practically for a second. Who's your who? I like this question. Who's your who? So we're going to look at three different ways you can identify who God has placed you in to take the gospel to as a believer in Jesus. Okay, it's not just evangelists. It's not just missionaries. God expects Christians to be sharing the gospel. And so we want to talk about who's your who. So first one is this thing called concentric circles. And this helps us, again, these are just ways we identify who is the who God is calling us to take the gospel to. So here we have seven different circles. In the center is yourself, and then you have people going out in relationship to you that you're more and less in relationship with. So you have family and relatives, friends and neighbors, acquaintances, and then way out there is person X. Now, some of those in the middle may jump around. You may not have any family left, so your friends are closer, or maybe your relatives are closer, or different things. But this helps us think about that God has placed you in groups of people, and there are people that you associate with more of the time than others, okay? And I want to say to you, the ones that God has placed in your life that you see all the time, those are your who. Those are who God has called you to. In fact, more so than probably person X on the outside. Now, with that said, I think God calls us to all of those circles, right? And in his timing and in his ways and the opportunities he provides, we get to minister to those people. But primarily, we want to be engaging the people that are in closest to us, that we have the deepest relationships with already, because they can see Jesus in your life. All right, secondly, let's look at this. So we can take that. Let's look at this tic-tac-toe board. This is another way to get at who's your who. And you can do this in your neighborhood. You can do this with your coworkers. You could do this with your circle of family. Whatever you want to do, put yourself in the middle. Here I've got a house, right? And then I've started labeling the house around me. There's the Jones and the Smith and Bill and then guy with the dog, right? And then I haven't really met these houses over here on the other side. So this helps me think, I need to get to know these people. This is who God has placed me right in the middle of. And I know some of them, but I don't know all of them, right? I've made some efforts with some of these guys. I know where they live and what they do, and we've formed a relationship. But there's some work to be done with the others. And in fact, what you want to do is go from introducing yourself, getting to know somebody, to then finding out, what do you think about Jesus, right? That's where we want to go with all these conversations. A cool tool you can have, I put down there on the bottom, prayforeveryhome.org. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but you can go to this website, put in your address, it'll give you the name of all your neighbors, kind of creepy. However, you can print that list off, and guess what you can do? You can do a prayer walk around your neighborhood.
It probably won't say guy with a dog.
It won't say guy with a dog. And you can pray for every neighbor as you go on your nightly walks. It'll also email you a list of 10 names every day, so you can just continually be reminded, pray for your neighbor, pray for your neighbor. And then take the next step. Don't just pray for them, but go and meet them, right? Now, it might be a little awkward if they're like, oh, we're the Joneses. Like, yeah, I know. That might freak some people out, right? But just do it in Jesus' name, and we'll get through it. So anyway, that's another way to do it. And part of our prayer strategy here at Risen Life Church comes from Colossians 4:24, where Paul asks for prayer that we pray for him, that God would open a door to declare that he could declare the gospel. So we keep a little card of the people that God has shown us that we want to be praying for, and we pray for opportunities to share the gospel with them. So take some of these, identify who's your who. Make your list of people that you think God's leading you towards and begin praying for those people that God would give you an opportunity. Now, one last tool here we'll share with you. This is what I call a relationship web, and I think this is what's cool. You can begin, again, this is identifying who's your who. Lay out the people that you have contact with every day, okay? So not thinking family relationships, just people you have contact with, right? Here's the guy I see at Walmart, and here's my coworkers. And then begin putting on that web, like we heard from this story, well, who's their parents? And who are the people they work with? And who are their children? And who are the people that they know? And eventually what you'll find is in 6 degrees you'll get to Kevin Bacon. So it only can go out so far. However, it helps you identify who's your who. You like that.
You got me on that one. Yeah.
He does like bacon.
He does like bacon. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, but So if you're in the youth group, go look up Kevin Bacon, Google it.
No,
on your
don't.
Phone.
Really don't.
Or maybe not. Yeah, maybe not. Might get something you don't want to see. Anyway, but I want you to see that when we look at the relationship web, that God saved you with someone else in mind. Okay? And if we are not faithful to those that the who that God has put in our life, then there's someone else down the line that's not getting the gospel. And so just like Travis talked about Shane and how then his family got saved and others got saved and now he's bringing in all these people to the church, that's what God wants to do through you. Okay, but it takes us being faithful with the message, being willing to go out and say, Jesus is Lord and here's what he's done for me, right?
All right, so we've looked at what is the gospel, the content of it. We've asked who it's for. Now let's look at the last four verses and ask, what are some practical ways we can present? What are some things we can do to present? Look at verses 14 and 15. Paul says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things.
That's where we get our sermon title.
That's where we get our sermon title. Pretty feet. So in verse 14, what does it say? How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? This is going back to verse 9, when he says, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. We have to believe in order to call on him, in order to place our faith in him. And then Paul says we have to hear before we believe. How many of you, by show of hands, have ever believed in something before you heard of it? Good. Nobody. Because you can't believe in something before you even know it exists. Right? This is just really simple logic. We have to hear about it before we can believe in it. Well, look at Paul's next line of the argument in verse 14. How do you hear without somebody sharing? How many of you have ever heard about something without somebody else sharing it with you, whether that be personally or online or in print or whatever? Nobody has. We all hear it from somebody else. We have to have somebody to share. And then we have to be sent in order to share. Now, I want to correct something really quickly. The end of verse 14, it says, how will they hear without a preacher? Does that mean that only those who are on a staff at a church should be actually going out and sharing? No. Paul is not saying only staff members or pastors should be doing that. What Paul is saying is if you are a believer and a follower of Jesus, you are a preacher. Or to do it from a few years ago, thou art a preacher. Right? Go and share. Open your mouth and share the what of the gospel. The prophets, the early prophets in the Old Testament were sent by the Father. They were sent out. Jesus was sent by the Father. The apostles were sent by Jesus. The Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son. Believers are sent by Christ. We're sent by the church to go out and to share the gospel. Verse 15 is one of my favorites because it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Another reference to Isaiah. Hence the reason I got it and not him. What is this talking about? This is a military allusion. In the ancient world, when commanders of the military won a victory, they would go back and tell the king or the rulers or the leading people that they had won the victory. And there was a shout that was done that the beautiful feet are bringing good news. So guess what, church? We have beautiful feet to bring good news because the king died, but he rose again 3 days later. It's the greatest victory ever accomplished in the history of the world. So how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news?
Yep, and as Travis mentioned, it's then our responsibility as Christians to go. Right, we gotta get our beautiful feet moving. And sharing the gospel is meant to be a normal part of what it means to be a Christian. It's not just preachers, it's not evangelists and missionaries. God in the New Testament calls you all priests, he calls you all preachers, he calls you all evangelists. Now you gotta go, right? You gotta take the message. And we should be actively sharing the gospel. And listen, it should be a joy. This is something in 2 Corinthians it talks about we get to do this, right? That God is including us in what he is doing to reconcile the world to himself. That it should be a joy out of the overflow of our relationship with Jesus. You get to tell somebody else about the cool thing you found. Kind of like the parable of the guy that finds the treasure in the field, and then he buries it, and he goes back and buys the field, right? And then he tells everybody about it. That's what we do. So here, let's look at our last two verses here, Romans 10, 16 through 17. Ends on kind of a interesting note. He says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And so Isaiah in Isaiah 6, which is what Paul is quoting here, was so overwhelmed with the presence of the Lord and his encounter with him at the throne that when God said, "Who will go for me?" or "Who will go for us?" Isaiah said, "Send me. I'll do it." Right? "I want to be the one to tell them about you because you're awesome. You're amazing." And yet Isaiah 6 goes on to recount that God tells Isaiah to go, but nobody's going to listen. Does that sound familiar? Do we face that in Salt Lake City a lot of the times? Listen, I want you to see. Our responsibility is to go. It's to be faithful to go. And there will be lots of people that will reject the gospel and will not follow Jesus. But we are to be faithful in the going and to preach the message. The results are up to God. What God is doing in that person's heart. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." But the Father and calls and draws through you. So we have to go even if they won't believe. In Romans 10:17, again, it just reiterates the point. Our going is the normal way the gospel goes forward. I want you to think about that. It's not some magical thing that's happening out there. God's normal pattern is that you believe and you confess Jesus as Lord and you carry that message to somebody else and you say it and they hear it and believe and then they carry it to somebody else. That's the way the gospel goes forward. And so God has called us to be a part of that, and there's some really easy practical ways that we can do it.
So what are some ways we can do this personally? How can we personally go? First way you can personally go is to your family. The closest unbeliever to you might be in the next bedroom over. Might be just down the hallway. My responsibility as a husband and a dad is to make sure that my wife and my son know that Jesus is Lord. My responsibility as a son is to make sure my parents understand Jesus is Lord. As a grandson, my grandparents, on and on and on it goes. So one really easy personal way is to is to work through your family. Other ways might be at work. Maybe the cubicle next to you or the office down the hall or the other salesman that's on your route all the time or whoever it may be. That might be the closest unbeliever to you. Might be your neighbors. The closest unbeliever to you, though, also might be yourself. You might be sitting here today as just a visitor in the church. Never heard about Jesus before. You've heard about him for 20 years. And you've never placed your faith and your trust in Christ. I would beg you and plead with you today to say, "Jesus, you've done enough, and I could never make up the gap." Another personal way might be that you're a longtime believer, and you need to say to yourself, "Jesus, you're enough, and I'm nothing." So there are some very personal ways that we can put this into practice.
And Sean and the band, you guys can come on up. We're going to just talk about a few corporate examples here. You know, we should be sharing personally with those around us, but also there's some ways that we can engage as a church. You know, we have these little church invite cards back there. You may have never seen them on the business card. I keep a stack of them in my wallet. And when I'm meeting people at the bank or at a restaurant or at the store, I say sometimes, "You know what? That sounds really cool. Glad to meet you. Would you love to come to church? Would you come visit us here at Risen Life?" That's just another way that you can engage people corporately. Some of you may be interested in going and serving with Megan Justice, our college leader, and Jamie Riley at the Baptist Concern Center that hands out food to people in need and helps them with their needs. That's another way that you can get involved with people and share the gospel. This coming Friday, June 7th, we have this thing called the Work and Faith Forum. You can pick up a flyer back there. It's geared to bring your unsaved coworkers to hear about the gospel through interesting topics. Maybe if you're in a community group, you guys together can do a barbecue for those around. Do a neighborhood barbecue, even at your home. Do a neighborhood barbecue. Get the community involved. Or you can partner with other ministries around the world to reach people. Pastor Robert has been going through his ministry streams to Cuba, Streams in the Wasteland, Cuba, and also doing worship ministries overseas. This is the way where we're partnering with the body to reach other people, to equip people to reach people for Jesus. Last year, or almost 2 years ago now, Risen Life sent out Kirk and Crystal to be working in East Africa, sharing the gospel. You can partner in the gospel by supporting people like that have gone. That's a corporate way we can go. Even inviting people here together on a Sunday morning, we're preaching the gospel from a pulpit, and you know how you can be a help? You can say hi to that guest. You can speak to him and put your arm around him. You can hug them and encourage them and help them understand the gospel. If you're interested in going, we send trips around the world. This fall, we're looking to go to Japan and go visit Kirk and Crystal in East Africa. June 23rd, come listen to how you can be involved with us. And then finally, this Sunday, as the last several years, we're sending out our Guatemala team this Friday to go to Guatemala. So I'm going to ask the Guatemala team to come on up. And we really have three purposes when we go together to Guatemala. One is that we want to share the gospel. We want to be about the gospel in work and deed. Secondly, we want to partner and encourage the ministries that are there, that they would do the gospel work well, encourage them to do it well. And finally, we want to grow as we experience the Lord. That's what we do. So I'm going to ask Travis, this is our Guatemala team. We have 15 going. And I just want to say thank you to this church. This team is fully funded, and $6,000 of that is going directly to the ministry down there. It's not for us. So $6,000 of the money you gave is going to go towards their buildings, materials for them, all sorts of things they're doing. But starting this Friday through the next Sunday, we're going to be down there building. We're going to be leading a pastor's conference on worship. We're going to be doing a women's conference. We're doing a VBS. We're helping them tweak their soundboards and get that stuff going. We're sharing the gospel in the streets. We're doing tons of stuff, and so we want you to pray for us as we go.
Let's pray. God, we thank you for sending Christ to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you for making us agents of change in the world because he died on the cross for us. Lord, it's hard to imagine that out of the most non-Christian city in the U.S., a group would be sent out to another country to share about who Jesus is, but it's just the beauty and the power of the movement of the gospel through the church around the world. So God, we ask as this group travels on Friday, Lord, you would give them safety. God, you would give them favor and go before them, so that you might prepare the hearts of those on the plane around them, flight attendants and pilots on the plane that might be able to share with them. Lord, as they land in Guatemala, you'll go before them to not only keep them safe, but give them divine opportunities, divine encounters to share about who Jesus is and what he's done. God, you give them safety as they work, and you'll bring them back safely. God, just be with them as they go. Be with us as we send them. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. We are possessors of the greatest message this world has ever heard, the message that saves us. We are so thankful to be able to send people around the world in various ways. And the Guatemala team this week, let's pray for them as they go. They leave on Friday. We'll be back in a little over a week. And so it's a great opportunity. And let's all of us take this great privilege of loving people in Jesus' name and speaking the words of how Jesus specifically loves them by dying and rising again.
We are so thankful to have folks here who are serving the kingdom so well. Aren't we a blessed people? We are. We have been praying for nearly 11 years now that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest, and he has done that. If you have come here in the last 11 years, raise your hand. You are an answer to prayer, and we are thankful you're here. Amen? Next week will be 37 years since I moved to Utah. And in that time, we have seen a lot of people come and go. Now, here's your reality. You lose everybody, okay? We'll pray for you to come, but we lose everybody. They either move, they get mad and go to another church, or they die, okay? You lose everybody. So the question is, what are you going to do with them while you got them here? And our goal is to train, equip, release people to do ministry wherever God places them. We'd love for them to stay here forever. Doesn't happen. And one of those is not happening today. Travis Kearns, come on up here. Travis has been here for 5 years. Stacy and Jeremiah, you've been here 5 years. You know, it'd been fine with us if Travis and Stacy and Jeremiah had stayed here forever. But Amen. That's not going to happen this time. Travis has been asked by a very good friend of his, who is the new president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, to come and, well, what does Pampa know? Good grief. Sit in Pampa and watch New Mexico blow over into Oklahoma. But anyway, good buddy of his is the new president of Southwestern, and Travis has been asked to come and organize a department on apologetics and world religions. He will be the professor of apologetics and world religions at Southwestern as he develops that. So this is a great blessing for them. It's a blessing for the kingdom. It stinks. That's not the word Robert was going to say, but this is Sunday morning for us. And Travis has been for me a special friend for 5 years, and I'm just so thankful. And during the time that he has been here, we hope we have been able to bless them. We know we have been blessed by them. So they're going to be leaving last week of June. He starts the first week of July. And the article hit the press this past week, and so we wanted to get that announced this morning. So we're going to be praying for them. You guys are a blessing. I want you to encourage somebody before you leave. Pray and watch. Pray for your neighbors. Watch for opportunities to share Jesus with them. Let's pray for Travis and Stacy.
Father, thank you for the Kearns. Thank you for bringing them to us. We are so grateful. Thank you. They have encouraged us and strengthened us. They've seen people come to know you through them. God, we are grateful. Father, we ask your richest blessing on them and their family, that they'll continue to grow, not only their last days here, but as they move to Fort Worth. Pray you'll use them great in the mission field there and give Travis grace in his new work. Thank you for calling him there. And Father, we are grateful for your kingdom's work, that wherever we go, we are serving you together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.